Please turn to John chapter 11. We're going to continue now, after a bit of a break from the Gospel of John, to continue as we make our way through it. We're almost in the new section of John as we turn to John chapter 11. I ask you as we turn there to consider this question. You guys, are you ready to die? Okay. Well, let me read for you from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again, as always, for your word. If it were not for you revealing yourself to us, making yourself known, how could we know you, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Father? So help us, Lord, to place the highest value upon your word that has been breathed out from your mouth through your prophets and apostles. And let us follow your Son by your grace, by your mercy, by your power. Amen. So, as a pastor, I have conversations, obviously, with people in our own church, but I'll meet people outside of the church as well. And often, you know, because people know that I'm a pastor, they'll share something about their spiritual life. And I've had a certain conversation, you know, maybe a handful of times, where someone will share that there's been sort of a change in the way that they approach God. And it goes something like this. I was approaching God for help with some problem. Maybe I've got an issue with my spouse. I've got an issue with my friend I'm trying to overcome. I'm struggling with some kind of habit that I don't want to keep doing. Or maybe I've been approaching God for help with a grade. You know, I'd like a good grade on this test, or I'm approaching God for something like a better job or a new position where I work. Any number of things, you know. And then the person will say, but I realized, you know, I was going about it the wrong way. Because effectively what I would do is say, God, you know, help me overcome this habitual sin, whatever it might be. Help me overcome this habitual sin and give me this help that I need to overcome it. But then they live their life sort of like however they want otherwise. And then they'll say, you know, nothing was really happening. Nothing was really changing until I realized that the way it works is I need to go to God and give my whole life to Him when I come to Him. I think I could phrase it like this to maybe simplify it. Sometimes we come to God thinking that it's His business to mind our business. Okay? This is what I need, God. Come, give me what I need. I'm going to go about my life the way I want, but please give me what I need. I need this, I need this, and I need this. Please give me these things. I'm going to go off and do what I want. You take care of it, okay? Mind my business. But the Christian life, which this sermon is going to be about, effectively the pattern of the Christian life that we see in this passage, is about us minding His business. Now don't get me wrong, God does mind our business. God has served us. He serves us every day. Without His service, there would be no Christian life, and we'll get to that in a second. But the Christian life is not about God minding my individual business, but about us all together and each of us individually minding His business, His purposes, His mission in the world. That's the pattern of the Christian life. And that's where we will actually see healing and change. So we're really only going to look at one point today. And we'll revisit this again next week. And that is that minding God's business means doing what He says. Pretty simple. Minding God's business means doing what He says. But there's a depth to it that we're going to try to plumb a bit today. But before we get there, you know, there's something else that has to happen before we get to sort of the active Christian life. And if you don't understand what I'm about to say, the Christian life will go off the rails as well. If you only think of the Christian life as me doing what God says, then you're also going to find it will fall flat. Because you need to know something before we ever get to minding God's business. We have to understand how it all begins. You know, God created us as creatures in His image. The crowning achievement of His creation. Meant to be like Him and live as His vice kings and queens in the earth. Developing culture for the glory of God. But what we did was rebel against Him. Saying, I want to live life my own way. And when our first parents did that, they effectively got the heart disease of sin. Genetic disease that was spread then to all of their children. So that we are all born with a genetic disease of distrust towards God and an unwillingness to trust and obey Him. An unwillingness to make Him the one that we seek to glorify in life. An unwillingness to make Him our chief treasure in life. Instead, we are born with an inclination to want to glorify ourselves or something else in creation. To make something else in creation our chief treasure. Maybe another person. Maybe something. Money or otherwise. This problem so disables us. This heart disease is so bad that it literally enslaves you. It binds you up as if you were wrapped like a mummy, dead in a coffin, unable to move, so that hearing even the good news about God, one is unable to reach out their hand and take hold of it. The disease is that bad. And so God had to do something that we could not do for ourselves. God had to do something that we could not do for ourselves. We could not have minded His business. We could have not been about His purposes in the world if He had not done this. And He sent His Son. God the Father sent God the Son to become a man. Now, if you're new to the Christian church, you might be wondering, well, I thought Christians worshiped one God, and we do. We do worship one God and only one. There is only one true and living God. But that one God, as He has made Himself known in Scripture, has revealed that He is also three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At times, our brothers and sisters in church history have said He's one in essence and three in person. You can think of God as being an individual and a community. He's both singular and diverse. In fact, understanding this about God helps us to account for the reality that we see all things have a certain unity in this world and yet also have a diversity in this world. But we didn't want Him. But He wanted us. And so He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die, to take this sin upon Himself on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled to God and have peace with Him again and live in communion with Him again. The problem was, we still had this heart disease. We were still bound. Something more needed to happen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He went to sit at the Father's right hand, which is to say, He sits at the highest place of authority in a dimension of creation that we might say is heaven, to which God recoiled to from the garden when humans rebelled against Him. And Jesus and the Father sent the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sent from heaven then takes everything that Jesus has gained in His perfect life, in His death, in His resurrection, and He brings those benefits and applies them to those whom God chooses. What He does is He comes, and as it were, He takes somebody and He unites them to the living Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus now courses into them and His life becomes their life. The Bible speaks about it, yes, as a new birth. We gain a new heart, but it's like being joined to the body of Jesus. Now, this is all very awesome, but I'm going to use sort of a simple, maybe, illustration to help. Has anyone ever known the Transformers? You heard of the Transformers? More than meets the eye. And there's like the main guy, but then all the other ones come and they connect up to him. And so all the Transformers are like this one unit, right? That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and He applies the life of Jesus. It's literally like He's uniting us to the life of Jesus' own body. We become His body and we are alive again. And when He gives us this life, now we are enabled. It's like the mummy wrappings come off of us. We're alive again. Our eyes work. Our ears are open. And we see Jesus Christ and we see how awesome and worthy and wonderful this message is. And we have faith. We trust. We believe. And we gain the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might live this Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not mind God's business. And that's why I'm telling you this story. The true story of this world, of which we are all a part. Whether you cooperate with God or not. This is the world we live in. So many people paint Christianity as something that's like not the real world, you know. That's nice. You go into the church, you talk about some sort of, you know, fantastic things and nice stories that help you kind of crutch yourself along in life. But out in the real world, my friends, Christ and the gospel, this is the real world. What the Bible is telling us is the real world. And it's when the Spirit comes and makes us new, it's like we take the pill. You guys ever heard of the Matrix? In the matrix, you can take one pill or the other. If you take one of the pills, you continue to live in a world that you thought was real. But if you take the other one, the real world now appears. And you understand how things really are. The Holy Spirit comes and He makes known to us that this is reality. And that the rest of the world, sadly, does not yet understand. And so that's part of what it means to mind Jesus' business, is now to get about His business of making this known. Now, where do we see this whole idea of the pattern then of the Christian life? Once we've received the Spirit and been reconciled to God, and now we're called to walk with Christ and follow Christ, how do we see that this life is about minding God's businesses and purposes and mission? Well, let's look at our passage. Now, in the first four verses, what effectively happens is we hear Lazarus is ill. And this isn't like he's got the common cold. He's dying. Now, Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. We hear about them in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these other biographies about Jesus. And they send to Jesus and they appeal to Jesus on the basis of his love. They say, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. Notice they didn't say, Jesus, remember when we gave you 10 bucks? Could you come out and help us now? Hey, Jesus, you remember how good we are? Would you come help out my brother? Jesus, we know that you love, so we're asking you for help. And so Jesus says something curious. Well, first he says something that, what do you mean, right? This illness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. What is this all about? What do you mean? Of course, that's going to get played out through the rest of this long story, which we're not going to look at all of it today. Leading towards Lazarus, literally, who was wrapped like a mummy in a grave, being raised out of that grave to new life. This illness does not lead to death, but the glory of God. Now, could you imagine though, if you'd said, hey, I'm suffering with COVID. I've got the flu, a fever of 103. I feel terrible. Lord Jesus, will you please come and help me? And you know he can help you. You know he could be there in about 20 minutes, right? And then you're waiting because you know he loves you. And it's been 20 minutes, and you're like, okay, that 20 minutes was really not fun. Another 20 minutes, okay, must be traffic, it's Northern Virginia, I get it. It's been a day, okay, now I'm kind of mad. I didn't get to go to work today. 2 days. 2 days of the flu. 2 days of COVID. Now, Lazarus had 2 days, and in the course of those 2 days, he died. What is going on? That's what we should ask ourselves at this point in the story. What is going on here? Does Jesus love Lazarus or not? Well, he says to his disciples afterward, boys, and we have some women amongst them. I don't know if it was just the apostles or some women. Listen, let's go to Judea again. Now, when he says, let's go, that's not like, hey guys, I got an idea, what do you think? I'm thinking, let's go to Judea, huh? You with me or what? No, it's like, I am rabbi, you guys joined up as disciples, that means that you will follow me. What I say, you do. You mind my business. And that's where my point is, okay? This is where the point of the sermon is. Jesus is saying, let's go, do this. And what do the disciples say? Oh, they're so concerned about Jesus. They're not thinking of themselves at all, right? They say, oh, well, Jesus, do you remember when those people tried to murder you? I mean, I know we've been busy, so you probably forgot, but people tried to hit you with stones to kill you. Remember that? Maybe it's not so wise to go back there. What do you think? Now, certainly they love Jesus, but I'll tell you, they love themselves more. They had an idea about what following Jesus was going to be, and it did not include following Jesus into dangerous places. It didn't include following Jesus into the possibility that they could also get caught up in a flurry of stones. And so although they're kind of couching it in concern about Jesus, it's really about, I didn't sign up to follow Jesus into this kind of a situation. I signed up to have the kind of Jesus that I want. I signed up for the kind of Jesus who helps me out, brings me glory, gets me good grades, gets me more money, gets me, you know, the kind of relationships I want, and then I get to go about life how I want, basically otherwise, you know. I'll go to church on Sunday and give some money in the plate, but like, just leave my life alone, but give me what I want. That's the kind of Jesus they're signing up for, right? And so what does Jesus say? He says one of those things that Jesus says, it's like, well, how did that relate exactly, right? He's like, okay, well, there's only 12 hours in a day. They're like, wait, we just were telling you about how you almost got murdered, right? There's only 12 hours in a day. If you walk in the daytime, you won't stumble. If you walk in the nighttime, you will. What's this all about? Okay? What he's basically saying is, I love you. I want you to follow me, because when you walk in the light, and I am the light of the world, you will not stumble. Yes, you might face difficult times. Yes, you will face challenges. Yes, in some cases, Christians will even face the threat of real death and die because they're following Jesus. But listen, this will not ultimately lead to your dishonor and shame. In other words, you're not going to stumble ultimately. This will actually only lead to ultimate honor and vindication, because you are joined to me, and ultimately God will honor me and he will honor you with me. You have made the right choice when you follow me wherever I go and wherever I call you to go. On the other hand, although it doesn't seem like it, if you don't follow me, you will be walking in the darkness, and at the end of life it will be, or even sometime before that, dishonor, because God will have to treat us justly according to what we have done. So what does Jesus follow this with? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. He explains to them what he's going to do. And they find out eventually Lazarus is dead. So what is Jesus doing? Where is Jesus going, and where is he calling his disciples to go? Jesus is willing to face danger, even death, in an effort to bring life where there is death. Jesus is willing to suffer because he loves other people and he wants to bring life out of death in their lives. And that's what he's calling us to follow him into. He is calling us to follow him, not to Judea. No one has to get plane tickets after church to go to Judea. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is that we need to go into the death that is in our own lives, that is in our own relationships, that is in our own hearts, and yes, even in our own world. And by the working of the Spirit and by our obedience to Christ, seek life. Maybe we want Jesus to just make our lives easier. I know I do. This message is constantly relevant. It's not as if you kind of learn it and it's like, oh good, now I'm going to move on and I'll just mind his business for it. It's almost a daily thing, right? Jesus said, if you will follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and do what I say. But what does it mean? What am I talking about facing the death of our hearts? Facing the death that is in our relationships, that we might see life be brought out of that. Much as Jesus went to dead Lazarus and brought life out of death. Where is there bitterness? Where is their unjust anger? Where are you still holding on to that grudge and daily harming that person in your heart? Where is there gossip against somebody that you don't like, that you're still getting back for that thing that happened? Where is that lack of forgiveness? Where is that fear of apology? All of this, my friends, is the death that Jesus has come to put to death, that he might bring about life. And sometimes facing that stuff is harder than going to foreign lands with the gospel where you might get physically killed. I think there are people who would rather go to countries and preach the gospel there where it's dangerous to do so sometimes than face the evil of their own hearts, than face the difficulties of their own lives, than face the bitterness and the anger and the unforgiveness and the hatred and deal with it appropriately by the means that we have in the good news of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Who do you need to apologize to? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to tell somebody, hey, what you did was wrong against me? I will tell you, my friends, it feels like death when I consider doing some of these things. But Jesus intends that in the active work of following Jesus in these ways, life, my friends, real life, real change in our habits, real change in our hearts will come to pass as we do these things. That's how change happens, in the following of Jesus, in doing what he says by the Spirit, in facing the depth of our lives. And it's not going to be something that each of you can just do by yourselves. You're going to need to involve others. Now, I encourage you, are you praying about these things? Are you facing the bitterness in your heart in prayer? Are you journaling about these things? Are you engaging with them at all on an individual level? Good. Do you know another Christian well enough? Or even someone that is a trusted friend who's not a Christian that you can begin sharing some of this with? So that you can begin kind of getting it out loud and working through it so that you might make progress against these things by the Spirit. Who are you involving? You need to. I know you're so busy, right? I'm so busy. It's Northern Virginia. You've got school, you've got sports, you've got clubs, you've got, you know, college applications, you've got jobs, you've got to get your kid here and there and everywhere. You've got to travel, you've got, you know, letters to write, all kinds of things going on. But do you have time to do the work of putting to death so that life might come into your life and you might see real change? That should excite you more than getting that thing checked off on your list. It excites me. Involve others. Maybe you need to go to a counselor. Don't be ashamed. You've already, if you're a Christian, come to the great counselor. Wonderful, counselor. Why not go to another counselor? Maybe you need to go to a support group. Are you struggling with alcohol? There's a place called Alcoholics Anonymous. And yeah, I know they're not all Christians, but you are. And in fact, if you go there and you can confess that you've got this problem, all you're doing is admitting that you're a sinner who needs God's grace. And you never know. That could become your fishing hole. Jesus came to make us fishers of men. You'll meet other people who are looking for a higher power. And you can tell them about the true power, the power of the gospel. The Christian life is about minding his business, so that you might be changed from one degree of glory to another in the image of Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for this call to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Oh Lord, help us to put into practice the putting to death of death in our lives, that by your Spirit we might see a real resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.